Well, let's jump in the Word this morning. I didn't get enough oomph. Let's jump in the Word this morning. Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. We're back in 1 John this morning, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And John, at this moment, really views himself as a father to the churches he's writing to. He's a father to these churches. And they view him as an elder, as a father of the faith, as someone to emulate, as he spent years walking with Jesus and now has spent decades serving Jesus and helping to lead the churches. He is a father in their faith. And like John, there are things that we hope for as parents. When I look at my children, there are things I hope they grow up to be. And how many of you know there are things I hope they grow up not to be? And some of those traits I hope they take after my wife and I. I hope they're beautiful like their mom. And I hope they're somewhat tall like their dad. And I hope they have my marvelous sense of humor. And I hope they have some character traits as well. I hope they have their mom's compassion towards people. I hope they have her giving nature. I know my son has already inherited my desire for what is right, even when he is wrong. And our children inherit some of our good traits and some of those traits that we say will be good when they are older. But they inherit also our sinful nature, our propensity to sin and towards sin in our unsaved state. And that's one reason why John is arguing against the group of false teachers here that we call the Gnostic, that say that you can't sin. Because John knows this is true. This isn't true. And John wants to remind us, though, of our place as children. Our place as children. John knows that if we are doing this parenting thing right, we're hoping our children, whether physical or spiritual, like in John's sense, will end up something like us. Or rather, who we want and try to be. Or even more so, God willing, who God created us to be and created them to be. And it's the same, John is saying, with the Lord. He desires that you grow up to be like Him. We are children of God. And that's where we'll pick up in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read that whole chapter, so bear with me and enjoy. It's the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whew. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you for what it does for us, that it washes us. We are washed by your word. And we ask that you would just reveal things to us this morning that you want revealed. Open our eyes, open our ears to behold wonderful things from your word and from your law, God. As we surrender our hearts and our minds to what you want to have happen today, we are yours, children of God. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So John starts off with one of the best thoughts in all of Scripture. The perfect place for us to begin, and that is to be in awe and wonder of the love of God. Amen? To narrow that down even further, that we should be called by God his children. Just think about that for a moment. God has called you his child. And this sets up the heart that we should have here, that we did not deserve that calling, but the love of God overcame what we could not have, and he reached down and brought us out. The love of God. This isn't in my notes, but I think sometimes we get too used to the love of God. We're not in awe or in wonder of it anymore. That we can sit through so many messages, so many boring pastors, and not be moved by the love of God. So John says, behold. Behold, what kind of love is this? And then he says something very interesting, and it's very important. He says, therefore, and that means by this love, because of what that means. By this love, therefore, the world doesn't know us. He's pointing out that we had a name change, church. When you're adopted into the family of God, that is then how you will be recognized from now on. And the world doesn't know your family. They only know that you're not a part of theirs. You are unrecognizable as a Christian. That when they look at you, they cannot recognize who you used to be. You have a different identity. And it's from that thought that John jumps off into his first point of a child like him. A child like him. And in verse 2, he reminds us that right now, at this moment, we are children of God. And that can't be taken away from anyone else. But because we don't see Jesus in all his glory, we also don't know what we will fully be like. That's what the scripture is saying here. Because in this life, we are being shaped like Jesus. We haven't seen his fullness yet because he has not come again yet. John is saying when Jesus does come, when he is revealed, then we'll know what we will fully be like on that day as well. And he doesn't focus on the mystery of that. Listen to this. He doesn't focus on the mystery that he can't understand, but he focuses on what we do know. And church, the message in that is don't get caught up in the things that you can't understand. David says in Psalms that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts and your ways are higher than mine. To think that we can figure everything out in Scripture, get this, is to actually dishonor the all-knowing God. We can only know in part. And remember, John at this moment is fighting against the thought of those that believed that they had figured it out. You ever been around those people, those Christians, that they have figured everything out? I know there's no one here. But these people thought that they were sinless. And John wants us to know that we haven't made it yet. That is the best place you can be, knowing that I have not made it yet. I've still got some work in me to be done. That's a good place to be. And in verse 3, he takes that thought and says, you who have that same hope, that the love of God is in you and he's working on you. He's saying, you who have that same hope, you are the ones being purified, to be pure like Jesus. And then he says, don't be surprised when the world doesn't like you. They didn't like Jesus. If you're truly living like the Lord, living for the Lord, and someone doesn't recognize that, John is saying it might just be because only the children of God can recognize the children of God. It takes one to know one. And John's opponents at this moment were denying the light that we had talked about a couple weeks ago. And to deny the light of God is because they hated it. They refused to acknowledge the truth of who God was because they didn't know him. And this is happening, watch this, in the church. In the church, in a group of believers. And watch this, John wants them to know something very important. This is really good. Approval by the world should be feared, not desired. Approval by the world should be feared, not desired. And no one likes to be hated. Does anyone like to be hated? No. It's not fun to be hated. But being hated by the world, get this, should assure you of the love of God. It's him in you that they hate. So the more they hate you, the more you should know God loves you. According to Romans 8:29 and 1 Corinthians 15:49, we are being conformed to his likeness, being perfected to be like Jesus. And that word hope that John uses here infers that you are committed to letting God work on and in you. The hope you have in Jesus is that he will change you, that he is perfecting you. And part of that is putting away every defilement of sin. It is not perfection, but it is a continual action of wanting God to work on you. Church, do you want God to work on you? Jesus is the standard. He is the mold that we're being molded into. And as we keep our eyes fixed on him, so we know who we're supposed to be, watch this, to abandon the fixation of Jesus, to live in sin, is to abandon hope. because you have no hope without Jesus. And John defines this scenario in greater detail through verse 4. And he says there are two words he uses for sin here. The first is hamartian. And it's just the breaking of the commandments or the law of God. And then he uses another word, anomian. And that is rebellion against God. And this one is connected to the rebellion of Satan. And it was a correction for the false beliefs, the false teachers that were saying that they didn't sin any longer. Because the pride of unrepentant sin is the work of the devil. In verse 5, he comes out and just clears that. To counter all of those false beliefs, it says, Jesus came to remove sin. He came to remove sin. That by him and through him, we are seen as having no sin. If we've accepted his righteousness as our own. And this is one of the reasons John already reminded us of the great love of God. That we didn't deserve a bit of it, but he gave it anyway. And that's why we should be fixated with Jesus. Are you fixated with Jesus this morning? A few of us are. We fixated with Jesus. John then addresses two separate problems that are happening here. And the first is those who think they can't sin. So the holier-than-thou people. Do you know some of those people? And then the second group is those that believe they can be a part of Jesus and still live in sin without a heart being changed. Without changing their life. They had a hard heart. So you have the super righteous and you have the sloppy grace people. And you know what? That's the same thing happening still in the church today. That hasn't changed. So John calls back to that thought of my little children. My little children. And from this fatherly role, he says, don't be deceived. My little children, don't be deceived. Have you ever wanted to tell someone that? Maybe even your kids or someone you love. You can see how easily people are deceived. You know, at this time of year, it's a big issue in churches and different things, the topic of Halloween. I want to say something to that point real quick. That the one thing we can't be deceived on is that a child of God who's been raised to life can't celebrate death and the demonic. Now, if you feel like you can have no part in anything going on that day, even in a church, that's okay. And that's good even. That you should listen to your conscience because the Bible says if you don't, then that is sin. And if you have the opposite view that you feel like you need to be on the extra offensive and that you need to save as many people as you can by preaching the gospel and doing whatever you can to save them, then obey your conscience there and do that because if you don't, it is sin. But with that, church, don't cause division because of an opinion. The Bible does not mention the word Halloween. And that means we have to listen to what hopefully the Holy Spirit is leading us to. And you know what? I think the best part of both sides of that is that there is grace. There is grace. John says in verse 8 plainly, if you live practicing righteousness in Jesus, you are of God. And if you live practicing sin, you're living like the devil. You're influenced by him. And he goes a bit deeper. Jesus came so you wouldn't live like that. That God's being against the devil and his works, church, is an absolute. So God will give no quarter He will wipe out the devil and his works, including the children of the devil. That's what John is saying here. That's those that accept sin as a way of life. We have to know who the devil is. John says he is from the beginning of creation evil. So don't be deceived into thinking he or his works are not that bad. Because that's where he's going to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, our churches, that this is not that bad. Don't be deceived there. The word usage in the Greek forces the thought of the character of the false teachers here was like the character of the devil. This is John talking, not just me. That is where they got it from. And John summarizes in verse 9, says, no one born of God can practice a life of sin. They literally just can't continue in it. They can't handle continuing in it. Not that they won't sin, not that we won't mess up, but their identity as a child of God does not allow them to stay there. If you are a Christian, you can't stay practicing sin. You can't live with someone that you're not married to. You can't lie to everyone around you about who you are. You can't steal from work or wherever else continually and practicing it and call yourself a Christian. And this is not me. This is not just fire and brimstone. This is just John saying, children, don't be deceived. I love you, and you need to know the truth. And John keeps going. He says, not that they won't sin and won't mess up their identity, though, is a child of God. John bases this on community with the Lord. Community with the Lord. In that, as you live and abide in God, He lives and abides in you. He lives and abides in you. John then transitions through verse 10 and sets up his next thought by saying, this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are seen and differentiated and manifested. If you don't practice righteousness, which is partially loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are not of God. And I thankfully don't know where that line of grace is. But church, if you have to question it, you're too close. Where John's first thought described a child of God, he then asks thought number two. Number two, whose child are you? So number one, a child like him. And then number two, whose child are you? As the knowledge of God is tested by conduct, that's how you live, walking in the light or not, being born of God is tested by righteous action and loving your brothers and sisters. John's not getting on to people here, but he is encouraging them to love one another, to love each other, especially because it was an issue here for the false teachers. They were not loving each other. Verse 11 sets this encouragement up that you have heard it was from the beginning to love. To love. And then he goes back to the beginning with Cain and Abel. He sets the negative example with Cain compared to the positive example with Jesus. He reminds us that hatred was also from the beginning. That the same hatred Cain had towards Abel was the same as people having toward Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 8, as it is, you are determined to kill me. If God were your father, you would love me. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not knowing the truth. And this is important, church. Watch this. Not that Cain became a child of the devil after what he did, but rather he murdered because he was already a child of the devil. You can't live for God with hatred in your heart. Murder is just the culmination, the fulfillment of what was already happening there. And that's why Jesus says to hate your brother is equal to murder. To look at a woman in order to lust after her is the same as adultery, because it's already in your heart and it's going closer to being fulfilled in the action, but it's already there. Then he turns in verse 13 to the knowledge that believers will be hated. Goes back to that. He says again, don't be surprised. And he doesn't say here that the devil will hate you. We already know that. The devil hates us all. But he says the world, the systems of the world, including the people in it, will hate you. This is an encouraging message, isn't it? But church, whenever you act in a way that exposes the world, it's not going to like it. But this is what we are called to as Christians. If you expose things or stand for the truth, it won't like it. If you live like a Christian, it's not going to like you. Righteousness draws hatred from the devil, and the world responds to that. The word brothers that John uses here, and he is used only right here, actually. And it's a word that describes a commonality or a shared experience. He's probably referring to the fact that as Christians in this day, they had already or would shortly experience real persecution. We're not talking about people being mean to you. We're talking about maybe you dying for your faith. So he's speaking to them as peers. And if you know about John, they tried to kill him several times and they couldn't. So he's talking to them about to them as peers, saying with all the emotion and trust behind it, I am like you. Because loving your brother and sister is walking with them through trials and persecution. And he then gives a shot of encouragement. Can you say hallelujah? He's saying, you know, he's saying, remember, you have passed from death to life. And he says that after saying, you're going to be persecuted. Saying when those hard things come, remember, God is better. You've made your choice for a reason because you found what is better. You found the love of God. Dear children, remember that you are a child of God who is loved. You have passed from death to life. And he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, the brothers and sisters. Church, do you love the people of God? That is the test of knowing God, John says. You should desire to be a part of both the salvation and growth of believers. And John is not coming with judgment here as much as he is reminding them of the importance of community for a believer. Community with the family of God should be a priority to a Christian's life. This is John saying this. Not just for community's sake, but to share and partake in the love of God with each other. Verse 15, John then goes back to that idea of hatred in the heart, saying, if you don't love your brothers and sisters under the idea of community, you don't have the love of God in your heart, and therefore you don't have eternal life. Watch this. Hatred is to cut off from relationship. And murder is just the ultimate fulfillment of that. Who have you cut off from relationship? John wants you, as a child of God, to thrive. And he's giving you the way to do it. He knows the best way to do this is to be in community. And in order to do that properly, to do that well, you have to love God's other children, even the difficult ones, the annoying ones, The ones that you can't stand. Hallelujah. You know, my kids fight sometimes, but they will never doubt that they love each other. They could be screaming one moment and hugging the next. The church is not far from that. But they're all children of God. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and live that way, you are a child of God. So you might spend some moments screaming at your brother and sister, but you should spend the next hugging them. That's what we're called to do. He then moves to his final thought here to describe what this looks like. The application of what he's been talking about. The third point, the love of a child. The love of a child. The opposite of that hatred he had mentioned is the test of love. In verse 16, to lay down one's life for a friend. And John creates the opposites of Cain and Jesus. You have death in the past with Cain, and you have life in the moment and life for eternity with Jesus. So Jesus, his death, is a reference point for the consummation of love itself. When love has essentially hit its pinnacle, that was Jesus on the cross for you. The meaning of love was found in that example. And bear with me, the phrase we know that John uses here is in the perfect tense. And why I bring that up is because we see it in the death of Jesus for us, but we will keep seeing it in the life he continually gives to us. That is the phrase we know. We know the love of God. From the moment Jesus died for us, but we eternally know it from this day forward. We see it. And the word he uses here, agape, can't be described as just as an idea. It's rather exemplified in Jesus dying on the cross for you. Brotherly love is displayed in death. I'm going to pause there. Brotherly love is displayed in death. How much do you love the people of God? What should that look like in your life? John 15, 12 and 13. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down one's life for another. What does that look like on a regular basis? Are you living that out? The theologian Bultmann said this: only when we have experienced this love can we know love. And I would add to that, give it. Only when you have experienced this love can you truly give it. The test for having received the love of God is, are you giving it away? Love is denial of self for another's gain. You know, when I was studying this, I had to just pause there. Love is denial of self for another's gain. Church, who do you need to love better? A spouse? Your kids? A friend? The church body? Jesus? If it's the denial of self for another's gain, is Jesus gaining from your life? And John puts this into practical action in verse 17. Love requires more than just talking, intentions, or even great theology. Love requires action. The action of seeing a brother or sister, a spouse or child in need and then meeting that need. It's based on compassion and willingness to sacrifice. Church, love is sacrifice. How you love in every day is the test for eternal life. John then again pleads as a father, saying, little children, love demands the simple acts. Any expression of love without act fails. Any expression of love without act fails. And John began this train of thought in chapter 2, verse 28, by asking how we can be confident and unashamed when Jesus comes back. And the answer is expressed in phrases like abide in Jesus, continue in him, do what is right. But it is tested in how you love one another. How you love one another. Verse 20 stresses the importance of this type of love. That if we are living in love like this, even though we are not perfect, God is then greater in his grace and knows our hearts, thoughts, and intentions and actions. And most importantly, he knows who belongs to him. And he sees that you act like you are his. I'm going to say that again. Do you act like you are his? Can people tell that you are a child of God? I mentioned earlier, children also or often pick up on their parents' traits. My son is very stubborn. I'd like to say like his mom, but it's really me. I think my mom just amened that. What are you picking up from the Lord, church? What are you picking up from the Lord? Children get a lot of their traits in their DNA, yeah, but a lot of it is also observed experience. Are you spending enough time with God to be like him? I'm preaching to myself with that. We are all becoming more like Jesus. He then explains the idea more in that you are loved by God. Going back to the idea of being in awe, that he would call us the children of God. And we have confidence in this. Our heart does not condemn us because as we practice love, we become more like God. As we have fellowship with each other, we end up in greater fellowship with God. It's a great plug for life groups. As we have fellowship with each other, we have greater fellowship with God. And the word confident he uses here, watch this, in the Greek, is the most valuable right in the Greek state. I'll tell you why. It's the right to speak one's mind without fear or shame. As a child of God, you have the right to speak to the Lord and not be ashamed because you're being perfected to be like Jesus. So you can pray and you can pour your heart out without shame because you are his child. And when you pray from that place of identity as the child of God and the love of God that you're walking in, then you have that same confidence, knowing what we've asked for from our Father, whom we are in right relationship with in the context of loving him and our brothers and sisters, it says he will give to us. And that's all it says. So if you think about that, if you are in a right relationship with God and your identity is being conformed to be like Jesus, that means you're going to pray like Jesus would pray even, then God finds it irresistible to give you what you have asked for as his child. A good example of that, sometimes I probably give my children more candy or cake than they should have. But you know, they look at me with those big eyes. My daughter has a really big bottom lip that comes out. And I don't do it in an unhealthy way, but you know, here's just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I want you to see the heart of God with this thought. When you ask with the right heart, He's going to give you just a little bit more. Your identity is a child of God. Have confidence in that. Part of having a right relationship with God is having a right heart like Jesus, or a right relationship with each other. And then we have the boldness to ask things. We are to pray with boldness and expectation. My children, like I just mentioned, ask me because they sometimes expect me to cave. And God doesn't cave in that sense. But He wants to bless you. Have the boldness to ask and expect that He loves you. Expect that He loves you. So when you pray for that healing, when you pray to be provided for, to be given, to be restored, to be redeemed, to be rescued, then as a loving Father, He wants to answer that prayer. And the fruit of your boldness is God's openness. Let's say that this way. The fruit of boldness is openness. God's open hand to you. It's not a teaching on prayer as much as it is a teaching on what happens when you pray from the right position and the right heart. Because we can pray a lot of the right things, you can use all the right words, but if you are not positioned in the right place, it probably won't be answered. Pray from the right position. And in order to do that, verse 23 says, you must believe. You must believe. And why does it say that? Because belief is the actual issue that John is seeing here with the false teachers and needing the church to understand the reason they don't love is because God's love is not in them. They didn't actually believe. To believe in Jesus is to believe everything about Jesus. And John connects these two things, and I want you to think about this. To believe in Jesus is to love like Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to love like Jesus. John connects the two. And finally, in verse 24, John simplifies it all. He says, obedience is seen in the fellowship between God and us. The sign of our fellowship with God is our love for one another. Here's another way to say it. The evidence that we abide in God is our obedience to His word. And the evidence that He abides in us is that He sends His Spirit to dwell in us. A Holy Spirit-filled Christian is continually filled, empowered, and enabled to walk like Jesus walked as we are being perfected to be like Jesus. Church, love one another. Be filled with the Spirit because you are a child of God. As the worship and prayer team comes forward, I want to encourage you this morning to remember and know the wonderful love of God. And that is that He calls you that Himself. Walk in that love that displays itself in love for one another. And be filled with the Holy Spirit who enables you to do all this. You are a child of God. Church, make sure that you live like a child of God. And be in awe of His love because it should propel you to want to love Him more and should propel you to love your brothers and sisters. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus, then now is the time. I'm going to ask if you could stand up all over the place if you're able to this morning. And again, if you need to find the love of God this morning that is reaching out to you, I want to ask you to come. Because God loves you and he wants to reveal himself as your father and establish you as a child of God. But also, if you need to do a love check this morning, to examine your life, if you need to love your spouse better, if you need to love your kids better, your coworkers better, if you need to love the church better, and this is important, if you need to love Jesus better, then I want you to come and commit to loving God better this morning. To remove the hatred, any bitterness, any unforgiveness. John started off with the awe of being loved by God. And this love at this moment should propel you to love him like never before. If you have that need to love better this morning, then come now. This is your time. Come now. Love better. And if you have any other need, need healing, provision, whatever it is, we have confidence when we ask, and we would love to pray with you. Let's go into worship.